Book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Are the children going out this morning? There they go. All right. I was wondering. Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 18. This is one of those bullets that is given in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And it tells us in verse 18, can we read it out loud together? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Thanksgiving in the United States is celebrated on the fourth Thursday in November in the United States, District of Columbia, Puerto Rico. It's a historical national religious holiday that began with the Pilgrims. And after the survival of their first colony, through the bitter winter and the gathering of the harvest, Governor William Bradford of Plymouth Colony issued a Thanksgiving proclamation in the autumn of 1621. And this Thanksgiving lasted 3 days, during which the Pilgrims feasted and they gave praise to God. Now, of course, we understand with Thanksgiving that we should be thankful during this time of year. But the Bible tells us to always be giving thanks. In everything, give thanks. And so this morning, I want to preach a message on the importance of being thankful. The importance of being thankful. First of all, I want you to see that thankfulness, interestingly enough, is closely related to grace. Thankfulness is closely related to grace. And that's why you'll see the word itself, thankfulness, and everything give thanks. It's the word eucharisteo. You know, so we think about a Eucharist. Well, Eucharist, charis, that is the word grace. And the interesting thing is, the word thanksgiving, it's Eucharistos, thankful. Eucharisteo, to thank. Eucharistia, thanksgiving. And I say all of that because the little word you, when you say Eucharist, it's the word well, and it's good. So in other words, he is saying that you should consider it good or well, grace. So really, thanksgiving is considering God's grace good. Can you say that with me? Thanksgiving is considering God's grace good. Let's say that again. Thanksgiving is considering God's grace good. So that, of course, brings up the issue, what is grace? Now, this is one of those terms that before I was saved, I never really gave much thought to it. But we see it over and over again, that Jesus Christ came and gave grace to grace. He is full of grace and truth. The scripture tells us that grace is something that we really ought to, as Christians, understand. So what is this grace? Now, if I were to ask you, define grace to me, how many of you would say unmerited favor? Okay, some of you hesitant. But that's exactly what it is. It's undeserved favor. And what you'll see in the scripture, in Romans chapter 11, verse 5, it talks about if it's grace, it is no more works. And if it is works, it is no more grace. So in other words, the fact that you would do something make it a grace. A grace is something that you did not deserve. You didn't work for it. And you didn't gain it because of your good character. Every good gift, the scripture says, comes from above. James chapter 1 tells us. So there's a lot of things that God has given us. Now, grace is this idea of also a divine enablement. And that's an interesting thing because you'll see, for instance, in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, there's going to be some parallels there that would give you the idea that it is the power God imparts to people as a result of His attitude. In other words, God gives it to us even though we don't deserve it. It's found in Jesus Christ. I mean, without Jesus Christ, there would be not grace. And what's good to understand is that in order to have grace, we have to understand that we need to be saved. For by grace are you saved. Where is that? You don't have to quote it. How many know? Okay, it's Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved. In other words, God gives us salvation because of nothing we did, but because of what He did. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, I was sharing with our Sunday school class this morning, that verse 10 says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. In other words, getting baptized won't save you. Going to church won't save you. Reading your Bible won't save you. Praying, just the simple act of praying, does not save you. We are not saved by what we do, but if we are saved, we will want to be baptized. We will want to go to church. We will want to read our Bibles. We will want to pray. So grace is this gift that God gives to us. And it's also a very interesting thing. Not only do you need to be saved, you need to be humbled. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. You know, pride will destroy grace in your life, as we're going to see this morning. We need to be humble. We need to submit to God. We need to come to Him. We need to understand that it takes humility to submit to God. It takes humility to submit to authorities in your life. It takes submission, and that takes humility. Interesting, if you study this, and this isn't our message this morning, but if you were to study how we get grace, you get it through the Word of God. That we're told in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, that that it's called the Word of Grace, the Bible. The Word of God is able to build you up, and it's God's grace. So when we read the Bible, we study the Bible, memorize the Bible, it will help us to grow up in our Christian lives. So we're saved by faith, but as we get into the Word of God, we realize it's quick and it's powerful. Excuse me, I got this mint in my mouth. That's why I'm kind of doing it. But it's so I can have somewhat of a voice this morning. So there is a sense in which we have to understand that there is the Word of God. Prayer is a grace. It is the, you know, we can come boldly into the throne of grace. It is the ministry of Christians. 1 Peter tells us that when you get around Christians, it can help you to be growing in grace. So, we understand that because God has given us these things, we should consider that good. We should consider that well. We should consider that a Eucharist. We should consider that something that is well done. And we could say, God, you are so good because you have given us these things. So, I'm saying to you that the definition of thankfulness is that thankfulness is connected to grace. Secondly, I want you to see, though, is that thankfulness suffers when we lose sight of grace. Thankfulness suffers when we lose sight of grace. In other words, we take the gift for granted. Now, I want you to go over to the book of Romans, chapter 1. And in Romans, chapter 1, we're told in verse 21, they that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. There is the same word that is used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. So, we have this understanding of this thankfulness. Now, if you notice this, though, I want you to see that there is a process in which a person can lose sight of grace. And as a result, you quit being thankful. Now, I want you to look at this. Now, if you notice the context, we're told that verse 19, because that when they, which may be known of God, is manifest to them. Now, who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about, in verse 18, the ungodly. Now, it tells us here that at some point, the ungodly understands that somebody up there made them. The ungodly even says, you know, this is something of God. You can see why evolution is such a detrimental thing in the Christian faith, because if I am not answerable to God, then I don't have anybody to be thankful for. Now look at me. I'm a pretty good person. I pick up myself. You know, I go forward. I do what I do. I'm a man or a woman of determination. But the scripture says that everybody at one point in their lives know God. Now, I've talked to atheists, and I've said to them, you know, they say, well, I'm an atheist. And I'll say to them, well, you weren't always an atheist. And they'll say, well, that's true. When I was a little boy or a little girl, I remember not you know, believing that, but I came to understanding of this. Now, it's interesting that we're told that when we look at these things that God has given to us, it says in verse 20, it's from the creation of the world. They are clearly seen. Now, how is it that when I look at the world, I see that there's a hand behind it? As a matter of fact, it talks about in verse 20, eternal power and Godhead. Now, we could ask the question, okay, how did this world come into being? Let me ask you another question. How big is this world? How vast is the universe? It is so vast, somebody wrote, that it takes a beam of light which travels some 700 million miles per hour over 100,000 years just to cover the distant length of our galaxy called the Milky Way. But our galaxy is only one of many billions in the known universe. It's pretty huge. If the sun were hollow, 1,300,000 Earths could fit in it. Our Earth is traveling around its axis at 1,000 miles per hour. But because of gravity, it doesn't even seem like we're moving. It moves around the sun at 67,000 miles per hour. Every 24 hours, we cover 57,360,000 miles. That's huge. Now, let me ask you another question. How small is our universe? Well, one writer said, all material in the universe consists of atoms. Atoms, in turn, are made up of three building blocks, which are protons, neutrons, and which go to make up the center of the atom, called the nucleus, and electrons, which circle the nucleus at our Earth, as our Earth does the sun. Now, here's an interesting thing. On the tip of a ballpoint pen are so many atoms that if they were carried by an army marching four abreast, an atom to a man, it would take over 20,000 years for a march, for them to march past the ball of an ink pen. Some have even speculated that man is the center between the vastness of the universe and the minuteness of the universe. Now, that's certainly a speculation. But you see, we look up there and we say, somebody up there did this. Now, you can respond in one or two ways. You can say, wow! What a wonderful God. Or, after this gift is given, you could respond like the people mentioned in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. So, in other words, instead of appreciating what God did, they basically take Him for granted. Now, why do people take God for granted? Maybe something happened in their lives, that their life, that they may think, well, you know, God did me wrong. Or maybe this should not have happened. If God really loved people, He wouldn't let this happen. You know, the Scripture says that hope deferred maketh the heart sick. You know what that means? That means that sometimes you're expecting something and it doesn't happen, and it just kind of deflates you. This is what happens with mankind. Mankind, God gives the gift of the earth and the air and the things that we have. And instead of glorifying Him and thanking Him, we can become, we can start taking that for granted. Besides, every day you get up and the sun's out there and you just take His faithfulness for granted. So, I want you to see here, a gift is given. That gift is taken for granted. And as a result, foolishness and bad directions follow. Now, notice here. They weren't thankful, so they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So in other words, instead of having the joy of knowing, wow, look at what I have, we get bummed out and we get taken for granted and we just start thinking, well, you know, there is no need to be happy. You know, life's nothing but a dirt sandwich anyway. Right? Everybody's got to take a bite of it, you know, and things are miserable. Things are bad. So I live accordingly. And then what happens? If you notice this passage, sin follows. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. They change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man. In other words, they make God as if how I think. And so they start worshiping birds and beasts and creeping things. So God gives them over. They change the truth, verse 25, of God into a lie. God gives them up. Verse 28, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. In verse 29, they're filled with all kinds of unrighteousness. Fornication. So we'll just live what makes me feel good. Wickedness. Covetousness. Maliciousness. Full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedience to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, can't keep a promise, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. So all kinds of sin follows when you start living an ungrateful life. Because then the result of that is judgment. Verse 32. Knowing the judgment of God, that they that commit such things are worthy of death. Now I just wanted you to see this process. So in other words, a gift is given. God gives a wonderful gift of creation. Instead of enjoying the air that we breathe and the light of the sun, instead of enjoying the many things God gives us, we take that for granted because, you know, that's going to happen anyway. And we start thinking wrong. And it leads to sin, which leads to death. Now, it is important that you understand that God wants you to be grateful to Him. He wants you to thank Him for all that He has done for you. But what happens when a person does that, it also, that process carries over to human relationships. For instance, I want you to go over to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 18, we're going to see the story of King Saul. Now, let me just show you how this works. Because in 1 Samuel chapter 18, does anybody know what happens in 1 Samuel 17? give you a chance to look that over. What is it? David defeats Goliath. Remember? Big old goon out there saying, oh, I am going to conquer the Israelites. If you defeat me, then, you know, we'll surrender to you. And if I defeat you, then you surrender to us. And here's little David. David takes his slingshot and whirls that around and boom! Kills Goliath. Now, everybody was scared of Goliath, including King Saul. But now, we're told in 1 Samuel chapter 17, in verse 57, as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said unto him, whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. So, do you think Saul was glad? What do you think? He was. Man, this enemy that's just been terrorizing us. And David took care of them. And what you're going to find, for a very short time, David and Saul got along great. But the scripture tells us in verse 1 of chapter 18 that it came to pass that when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the spirit of Saul, Jonathan, was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant. And verse 5, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. Do you think he was happy with David? Yeah, he was. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. However, we're going to see Saul's attitude toward David changes. Why? Because something happened that he didn't expect to happen. And that was, in verse 6, that as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another, and they played, and said, Saul hath slain his, what? Thousands. But David his tens of thousands. Well, Saul didn't like that. Because in verse 8, Saul was very wroth. And the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more than the kingdom? And in verse 9, Saul eyed David from that day forward. You ever had anybody do that? Have you ever done that? Man, you're so grateful and so wonderful, glad that you have this. This is wonderful. And then something happens. And instead of appreciating them, you begin to realize that somehow I've been wronged. And so instead of thanking God for that person, you now turn on that person. Now, we showed you in Romans chapter 1 that a gift was given and that gift was taken for granted. What Saul had been given the victory over the Philistines, but all of a sudden he started thinking differently. He begins to eye him, and as a result, what ends up happening? His foolish heart was darkened. All he could think about was, how can I get rid of David? In verse 10, it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. And as a result, he starts sinning against David. He starts throwing javelins at David. He tries to kill David. He pursues David like he was some kind of a fugitive. And how did that end up? In his death. See, I'm just trying to show you a parallel. That when thankfulness, it's when you quit being thankful, you'll lose sight of grace and you'll start going in a sinful direction. See, thankfulness is huge. Now, how about you? Let me give a couple of examples of this. You know, are you thankful for your children? Remember when God gave you those children? Oh man, you were excited. Man, I'm going to be a dad. I'm going to be a mom. Everything's wonderful. Everything's great. But then you begin to realize after a while that, you know, children are not perfect. You ever notice that? Now, your children might be, but others aren't. I always learned that if I ever want to have somebody turn on me, if I go after their kids, I'm in trouble. But sometimes you have to go after the kids because they're doing something wrong. So, in other words, the gift was given, you were so excited, but maybe mom started putting more attention on the children than you as a husband. And you don't like that. And so as a result, you can find yourself taking for granted those children. And foolish things happen, such as you start distancing yourself from them. You start treating them as if somehow they should be doing this for you instead of them being a gift from God. And sometimes sinful things happen. You start yelling at your children. Or you start having a distancing attitude from your children. And you should not be too surprised that that ends in destruction. And you'll lose your children. Or maybe it's your spouse. Oh man, you said, I remember when I met her. Man, she was the most beautiful person. I love her so much. And then a year goes by, 2 years goes by, and all of a sudden you realize that she isn't perfect. So you become somewhat dissatisfied because you start taking her for granted. And as a result, you begin to follow bad directions, and maybe you yell at her or you speak ill of her because you have now become unthankful. And then when you lose that thankfulness, you could start doing strange things. Well, she doesn't provide my needs, so I'm going to go find it in somebody else. And then all of a sudden you begin to realize you've lost your marriage. Same thing could be true about wives toward their husbands. They can really get into a situation where they start nitpicking about everything they don't do right. Whereas maybe when you first got married, this is wonderful. And you start taking that gift for granted. And you find yourself saying things, doing things, having attitudes that make that relationship very difficult. You say, well, I'm still together. Well, in what way? Are you close? So there is a sense in which I'm telling you that thankfulness suffers when we lose sight of grace. You know, you take the food you eat, even. You know, when you sit down to eat, do you say grace? Do you? Now, you can say that hypocritical and not really mean it. But when you're saying grace, what are you saying? You're saying, thank you, Lord, for this food. I often have quoted this article about H.A. Ironside. Ironside had in a crowded restaurant, he was in a crowded restaurant, and just as he was about to sit down to eat his meal, a man approached him and asked if he could join him. Ironside invited him to have a seat. Then, as was his custom, Ironside bowed his head in prayer. When he opened his eyes, the other man asked, "Do you have a headache?" Ironside replied, "No, I don't." The other man asked, "Well, is there something wrong with your food?" Ironside replied, "No, I was simply thanking God, as I always do before I eat." And the man said, "Oh, you're one of those, are you? Well, I want you to know I never give thanks. I earn my money by the sweat of my brow, and I don't have to give thanks to anybody when I eat. I just jump right in." And Ironside said, "Yes, you're just like my dog. That's what he does." You know, we are made after God's image, and we should thank God for the food that we eat, the place that we live in. I'm not saying we should never try to improve ourselves and try to do better, but I am saying that there is something desperately wrong when something gets in your mind where you start taking for granted what you have. And that becomes a very, very serious thing. And it could cause you to lose everything. So I'm saying to you that thankfulness is closely connected to grace. Number two, thankfulness suffers when you lose sight of grace. And then number three, thankfulness is possible even in the midst of suffering. And this is something we must always understand. You know, it isn't an issue of, do I have this or do I not have this? It's an issue of, am I a thankful person? 2 Corinthians, if you take your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it tells us in verse 15, "For all things are for your sakes." So this is Paul writing, "that the abundant," what is the word? Are you there?
Grace.
"Grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Now, what does that mean? That means that God's abundant grace should cause us to be thankful. Now, verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. Verse 17, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So I'm reading to you a passage of Scripture where Paul was under all kinds of trials. We're told in verse 8, he was troubled on every side, but not distressed. He was perplexed, but not in despair. Verse 9, he was persecuted, but not forsaken. So what was going on in Paul's life? Look over to chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians to give you a sense of what kind of a life he lived. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 23, he says, I in labor and more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent. So he went to prison. He faced death often. Look at verse 24. Of the Jews, 5 times received I, what, 40 stripes, save one. Because the Jews would not do 40 because they were afraid it would be breaking the law. So they only did 39. Verse 25. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice or 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In other words, he struggled and he almost drowned. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst. Now, he did not have a happy existence with some of these things. And then we're told here that he had what is known as a thorn in the flesh. Look over to chapter 12, verse 7. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, we don't know exactly what that was. Some thinks it could be some eye issue or some disease. But this messenger of Satan came to buffet me. Now, to buffet, we read that in our King James Bible, and it looks pretty mild, but to buffet is to beat. And Satan was trying to beat him up. And he says here, verse 8, I sought the Lord 3 times that he might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is what? So in other words, God, did you do him wrong? No, according to the Bible, he had all the grace given to him that he needed. For my strength, God says, is made perfect in essence your weakness. So when hard times come, God's grace is sufficient. And what was his attitude about this? Verse 9, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, folks, let me just say, God has given you everything you need for your present happiness. Everything. Now, when we look at that present gift that he gives us and we start thinking wrong, it's going to have an impact on how we conduct our lives. And everything that we do, if we're not careful, we could find ourselves fighting God. James chapter 1, if you can go there, James chapter 1, because I'm showing you that thankfulness is possible even in the midst of suffering. James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know what he's telling us? He's saying, God is so good in giving you what you need that it's going to help you to be a better person. Now, not that we're glad that we're hurting, not that we're glad that things are bad, but we're glad that God has not given up on us. That's a grace. It's something that is good and well. It's not, oh no, what did God do to me? No. James chapter 4 and verse 6 says, he giveth more grace. What does it mean he gives more grace? So where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Where things are bad, God is better. And if we are not careful, we can allow ourselves to go through life saying, okay, I give up, I quit. But God doesn't say do that. God says, look to his grace. Look to what he's given you. And what has he given you? Well, the scripture says in 2 Peter chapter 1, he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How many know Romans 8, 28? Okay. Now, the real question is, you might know it, my real question is, do you believe it? Romans 8, 28, he said, I don't know if I know that verse, let me read it to you. And it says that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. See, this is a huge deal. Thankfulness really strikes at the heart of God. Are you thankful? I mean, are you really a thankful person? Or do you feel somehow that God's done you wrong? I mentioned at the very beginning that the early pilgrims, they came to this earth and they came to these shores, and they many of them died. But it's an interesting thing that we're told that William Bradford said, okay, we're not going to let that cause us to fall. So he writes a proclamation. And this is what he said: to all ye pilgrims, inasmuch as the great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, beans, squashes, and garden vegetables, and has made the forests to abound with game, and the sea with fish and clams, and inasmuch as he has protected us from the ravages of the savages, poet didn't know it, has spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience, which is what they left England over, He says that now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims with your wives and little ones do gather at the meeting house on ye hill between the hours of 9 to 12 and the daytime on Thursday, November ye 29th of the year of our Lord, 1623, and third year since the pilgrims landed on ye pilgrim rock, there to listen to ye pastor and render thanksgiving to the Indians? No, to God for all his blessings. Folks, God has given you so much. You say, yeah, but things aren't always working out well. Well, his grace is sufficient. He is able to do all things for you. And that turning of the heart from thankfulness to complaining is a great sin. Now, Father, we ask that you would help us to truly understand the importance of thankfulness. Help us, Lord, to see that you are the one who does all things for us. And Father, forgive us for the times we complain and we take for granted our spouses, our children, our parents, our jobs, our health. Lord, we know that you have given us everything we need. Now, Lord, guide and direct us. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet as the pianist plays. If God is dealing with your heart and you say, you know, I just want to come forward and publicly thank God for all he's done for me. If God is dealing with you, you need to come. You come.